All those conversations going on. We are going to be reading the Word of God in a second, so if you would take your seats, please, that would be wonderful. Thank you. We're continuing in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 19. Hear now the Word of God. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And God bless his word.
Thanks, Dad, for reading God's word to us. I was going to refer to you as Craig, but then I thought people might think that's too formal, but here we are. You actually get a cameo later in the sermon, so we'll be bringing it out then. So if I haven't met you before, my name's Darren. I'm the pastor here at Coomera Baptist Church, and you will forgive me if liberty does spill out. And that's okay. That'll be all right. So we'll see how we go. What I'd love to do, just kind of place us where we are in the text, and then I'd love to pray. So we've moved through the foyer, as it were, in John's prologue, his introduction to the Gospel of John. And so we've heard some amazing, astonishing revelations about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so that's kind of been the introduction. And we kind of finished 2 weeks ago with looking at how God has now been revealed, or God has been made known through the Son, narrated as it were. Jesus is the exegesis of God. And so what John's gospel is going to do now is give you stories and accounts about who Jesus is, so you can get a clearer picture of who God is. Does that make sense? And so now we begin, and we begin with the first eyewitness, with John, the first witness stand, kind of comes on up and gives his testimony. So I'd love to pray, and then we will get into God's word. What joy it is, Lord, that we get to gather here today to lift up praise to the risen Lord Jesus, and to devote this time, Lord, to hearing your word. God, we know that you love to speak. God, we pray that we would have ears to hear today, and that we would have eyes to see. And we ask that in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, today, it wouldn't be an understatement to say that it is difficult to know which voices to trust. If you've been around for any period of time, which you have, and particularly on social media, you would recognize that there are multiple voices telling you different things. Have you experienced the difficulty? In the last 20 months, 24 months, have you, by any chance, heard any conflicting voices on very important matters? Have you heard different conflicting voices on matters like viruses, vaccinations, mandates, and how churches are to respond? Have you heard any conflicting voices on how we process religious scandals and potential cover-ups and investigations? Any conflicting voices on systematic racism and critical race theory? Any conflicting voices around immigration policy? Any conflicting voices about geoscience and the cause of floods? Well, the truth is, we're in a world that's surrounded by conflicting voices. We have lots and lots of voices that we are listening to and hearing. And the truth is, it's all a little bit complicated. It's actually a little bit difficult, particularly with the media and the news cycles we hear. The voices we're hearing can be all over the place. I never thought I would say it, but it kind of makes you miss the old Current Affair days when it was just about how to lose weight, find love, and avoid dodgy doctors. Bring me back to those days, Tracy. That's what I want. But yet, this is where we find ourselves in. It's hard to know who we can trust. And so with this kind of lack of trust in voices, it's kind of made us look to, well, we've got to look to experts. We need to know who the experts are, because once we know who the experts are, well, they can tell us what to think and what to know and what is true. I saw this meme the other day, and I think it captured well this kind of sociological moment. This is from The Notebook. She asks, is it raining? He says, I don't know, I'm not a meteorologist. I'm no expert. Ask the expert. Well, who are the experts? Well, it depends on who you ask. Well, is the person you shared with me with your web link an expert? According to my account, they are an expert. But according to your account, the person that they thought was an expert is actually not an expert. And that's their expert opinion. So it's hard to trust voices, isn't it? It's actually quite difficult. And yet, it's necessary because we've got to navigate life making decisions off the information and the voices we hear to know what is true. John's writing this gospel as a true voice that we would know God, that Jesus is the Christ, and that we would have life in his name. And what he's doing now, as he begins this body section of his gospel, is he's bringing us the first witness, the first voice to hear. He says, I'm going to tell you about a guy called John the Baptist. And we're going to listen to his voice, and he is a voice that we can trust. So to gather our time, there'll be two headings. First heading is to listen to the witness, and then our second heading is to look to the Lamb. So listen to the witness. Look at me in verse 19. We're introduced to John the Baptist and his testimony. Now, we heard about Johnny B. back in verse 6 of the prologue. He was not the light, but he was one who pointed to the light. And John the Baptist, so far in this place in his ministry, has been preaching for about a year, and he's been gaining a fair bit of popularity. Now, it's interesting because John the Baptist is an odd sort. He kind of dresses like someone from Byron Bay. He has camel hair, leather belt, eats organic locusts and honey, so like full Byron kind of look. But his message was anything but odd. In fact, it was rather clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So many people are coming to him, hearing this message. They are confessing and repenting of their sins and being baptized in preparation for the coming Messiah who's going to usher in this new kingdom. So John kind of sees himself as the opening act for the opening band for the main act. So as people are repenting, believing, listening to John, this has kind of caught the ears and the eyes of the religious leaders, who John here, the gospel, the evangelist John, refers to as the Jews in verse 19. So they send some priests and some Levites from Jerusalem to do some investigation. They investigate first his identity, who are you, John? And then they investigate John's activity, what are you doing? Firstly, he starts with, who are you? They ask, John, who are you? To which John replies strongly. Did you pick up how strong it is? That his reply is, in no uncertain terms,
I am confessing to you that I am not the Christ. And so if John has to ask or clarify that he is not the Christ, it would kind of lead us to think that some indeed think he is the Christ. You see, the Jews are expecting a Messiah. They're expecting an anointed one who would lead them out of this political oppression and bring them into a new kingdom. And John says, fellas, that's not me. In no uncertain terms, I am not the Messiah. And so one of the leaders has his little quill and papyrus, and he crosses off Messiah from the list. The second question comes, says, what then? Are you Elijah? After all, there was an expectation for Elijah to return. We know that from Malachi 4:5. It says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great dreadful day of the Lord comes. So there's an expectation. Are you the Elijah? Now, whilst John the Baptist's ministry was in the spirit and the power of Elijah, something that Jesus picks up on, he was not literally Elijah himself. He wasn't Elijah in the flesh. And so John says, that's not me. I am not. So the priest crosses off Elijah. Well, are you the prophet? Not simply a prophet, but are you the prophet? Like the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18:15, that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. And John answers, No, I'm not him either. These people would not be very good at Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Now, at this stage, they haven't made much headway. They know a great deal about who he's not, but they got no clue about who he actually is. And they don't want to return empty-handed, after all. They've been sent there for a mission, and so they lean in. One of them pipes up and says, well, verse 22, so they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So they're asking, what's your credentials? Like, what kind of person are you? Well, it's a great question, isn't it? What do you say about yourself? I wonder here this morning, how might you answer that question? What might you say about yourself? I am Darren, husband of Tegan, father of Dawson and Wild and child 3, not their literal name, son of Craig the Great. Well, how does John answer what he says about himself? This is quite remarkable. Look in verse 23. John says, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So who are you, John? John says, I'm just a voice. You guys are making a big fuss. I'm just a voice. I'm just the announcer. I'm just paving the way for the one to come. He's quoting from Isaiah 43 when the Israelites were returning home from exile. But it was more than just a return. It was a redemption story. There was this kind of highway that would kind of head back, and at the end of this highway, it was there kind of to the glory of God would be seen. That God's glory would be revealed. It's the pathway to the glory of God, the revelation here of the Messiah, the coming one. See, if John's the voice, the question is, well, who's the Word? Isn't it fortunate that we were introduced to the Word back in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you can see the contrast that John's trying to create here. John's saying, I'm just the voice. Jesus is the Word. I'm just the messenger. Jesus is the message. I'm just a voice speaking the Word, and listen, after my voice is silent, the Word still speaks. With all the voices that we hear, John's stands out loud. John knows what he's not, and he knows what he is. And I think there's some application for us as we pass through this on that this morning. Clarity with what we're not, and then confidence with what we are. With all the voices we can hear today, it can get easily tripped up in how we think of ourselves. So clarity with what we're not. We're not to have a too high opinion of ourselves. We're not to have a too high opinion of ourselves. Listening to voices that tell us grand things or put forward ideas and images and personalities and personas to make us more than we are. No, no. We aren't to be too high opinion of ourselves, but neither are we to have a too low opinion of ourselves. Letting past hurts, pains, allowing failures to define and determine us. Friends, we're not the sum total of our mistakes. We are neither to have a too high view of ourselves, neither have a too low view of ourselves. Nor are we to just embrace the titles that people might throw upon us. Like John, we can say, I'm not a big deal. I can say with confidence, I am certainly not the Christ. We are not the savior of others. We are not the savior of ourselves. And friends, you and I are not the saviors of what's wrong in the world or what's gone wrong in the church today. There is one who is a savior, and the good news is it isn't us. See, the gospel message does is the gospel allows us to have clarity and honesty with what we're not. We're not all we're cracked up to be. You know what's striking? If you're familiar with John the Baptist, when the people came and asked John the Baptist, who are you? John could have given a bit more of his resume, couldn't he? John could have responded truthfully and said, I'm the son of the priest who had an angelic visitation and a prophetic vision. I'm the one who was indwelt with the Holy Spirit so much so I leapt out the womb when my homeboy Jesus was nearby. I'm the forerunner. I'm the forerunner. I'm the one who's going to announce the Messiah. You want to know who I am? It's remarkable humility from John, isn't it? He's got clarity with what he's not, but he's got confidence with what he is. And what is he? He's a voice. And that's true of us today. You are a voice. Each of us have a voice and each of us use a voice. Each of us voice things every day about things we value and love. You pass on information. You text, you post, you message, you tag, you comment, you share. Each of you has a voice. And I think like John, we're encouraged by this text to use our voice to be making much of Jesus and to make little of ourselves. Each of you have a voice. Each of you are, if you're in Christ, a witness. So what are you witnessing to? What is your voice sounding like? Christianity can be quite simple. We can voice the grace of God that we've experienced in our lives, can we not? So where have you seen God's grace at work in the last month? Have there been struggles, stresses, trials, and temptations that the Lord has brought you through, delivered you from? Have you experienced his kindness and his mercy in any degree or any measure? Are you aware and give thanks of his bountiful provision over you and your life? Can you give voice to God? Clarity in what we're not, confidence in what we are. I mean, it's something we can learn from the messenger here. But the writer continues, and he now moves from showing how these Jews investigated John the Baptist's identity, and now they want to investigate his activity. So look with me in verse 24. Verse 24 says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. And so there was some expectation that the Messiah would come baptizing. That was part of his role. That was his thing. Baptizing was a symbolic act symbolizing purity. And to do it kind of required some authority behind it, some responsibility. It was also common to baptize Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. What was less common was that Jewish people would be getting baptized. Yet here, what John's doing is inviting the Jewish people to be baptized, to repent from their sins, confessing their sins, baptism of repentance. So these leaders are scratching their heads. They're saying, by what authority do you have to be doing baptisms if you are none of these things? And John's answer is quite remarkable. Notice John doesn't qualify his authority to baptize. John doesn't respond and say, I need you to understand I've been sent by God to do this in this moment. How does he respond? He doesn't point to his authority to baptize, but rather he magnifies the supreme authority of the one who is revealed through his baptism. For John, it's all about Jesus. Look what he says. He says, I baptize with water,
But among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It's as if, as one commentator said, John is saying, my baptism bestows a sign, but there is one who can bestow the reality of which the sign points. You know me, but you do not know the one I'm telling you about, the one who my baptism revealed. And that's his point in verse 33. Look in verse 33. He said, I myself did not know him, referring him being Jesus, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So chronologically, John has already baptized Jesus at this point. And he's recounting the story when he was baptizing Jesus. And as he's baptizing Jesus, that's when the Spirit descends. Up until that point, John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. It's been revealed. John's got a baptism, one of repentance. Jesus has a baptism, one with the Holy Spirit. These Jewish leaders hadn't recognized it yet. If they'd recognized what John had already recognized back pre-Jesus heading into the wilderness, pre-temptation, they wouldn't be asking him this question, but they didn't see it. And so to bring clarity to his activity, he just tells them of the supreme worth of the one who is unworthy to untie the sandal of. Now, don't miss John's humility here. So sandals, you know, so the Birkenstocks of the day, everyone's trekking around in them. You've got dirty paths, you've got animal, you know, manure's happening on the paths and the roads. And so servants and slaves, they got the menial task of doing that. However, if you were a student of a master, you would have to kind of do everything that a slave was expected to do, except one thing, untie the sandals. So John is a student of Jesus, his master. And John's saying, listen, even though I have every right to not have to do this, I'm not even worthy of the privilege of doing the least task for who Jesus is. That's some deep humility. He says, listen, you're making a big fuss about me, but I'm not even worthy to do the least job. My baptism, just water, his baptism, Spirit. You guys need to be focusing less on my activity, and you need to be focusing a little bit more on Jesus' identity. What humility. Jesus would say of John that there was none born of woman who was as great as him. But John doesn't want people looking at him. He just wants them looking to Jesus. John is a signpost. He is not the center. He is not the point. He just says, when it comes to who Jesus is, listen, I'm not worthy to do the least task for him. I'll do anything for him. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? Such humility before us. Doesn't hearing John's response to who Jesus is, doesn't that make you want to just be a little more humble in your life? Do you want to just walk in a little bit more humility? Service of God, service of others. John is prepared to do anything for Jesus, make any sacrifice. So can we learn from the messenger? Of course we can. Of course we can learn from his humility here. But how do we do that? How do we learn from John the messenger? I said before that we can have clarity with what we're not, and we have confidence in what we are. But I think we'd be mistaken to almost focus too much on John here and try and see John as an example by which we now try and emulate and follow and live up to. Because I think whilst that might produce some godliness and holiness in us, I think John would want to grab us by the hand and then just point our eyes over to Jesus and say, can you just take your eyes off me? And can you just start taking your eyes on Jesus? So instead of simply trying to live out the example of John, rather let's look to the one that John's pointing us to. And once we get the clearer vision of who he is, friends, we will join John in the ranks of not considering ourselves worthy to untie his sandals. So that's where he points us next. He says, we've been listening to the witness, now I want you to look to the Lamb, or look to the Word. And John changes transitions here in verse 28, 29. Verse 28, he locates where we are geographically, and then verse 29 locates where we are chronologically. So verse 28, geographically, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So that's where we are in the story, and John's going to revisit that later in John chapter 10. And then he places chronologically verse 29, the next day. So the people have come, they've done their investigation, his activity, his identity. They've kind of gone back wherever they've gone, bring the report. Now the next day, here we have John's account. So what happened on day two? What happened on day two here? This is John. He's still in the witness stand. I don't know if you can picture him in a little box, a little booth. Someone's asked, John, will you now tell us what happened on day two about this Jesus, the one who is the Christ? Well, John starts by inviting everyone that was there to behold, to look to the Lamb. He says, now to behold means to take notice of, to listen up or pay attention. Our attention span in this room is probably varying. And I know because I preach. And I know because my attention span is varying. I started Googling stats on attention span, but got distracted halfway through it. But one stat I did find, so our attention span, I think statistically now, is shorter than a goldfish. That's a tough day in the office. Goldfish can keep things together long on the weekend. So as a society, we haven't really progressed too far, have we? We struggle to pay attention to things that matter, don't we? Isn't your social media feed and the conversations we have just screaming at you that everything is important? We really struggle to pay attention to things that matter. So John says here, when he sees Jesus coming towards him, he wants to make sure everybody catches on. Everybody sees, everybody sits up, pays a bit of attention. Behold the Lamb of God. Everything is calling us to behold today. Your fuel light might tell you, behold, you are nearly empty. And so you drive to the fuel station, which says, behold, I've got all your money now. Marketing says, behold, advertising, behold, your job, behold, pay attention, deal with me. Family, behold, new clothes, hobbies, things, trinkets, behold, behold, behold. It's a demanding world out there. But in the midst of life, John going about his calling by God, he sees Jesus and he says, behold, everyone, pay attention. Listen up, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John sees Jesus, and for John, it is marvelous. He says, sit up in your chair a little bit. He says, pay attention. Do you know who's in your midst? So we listen to the witness, and church, we look to the Lamb. So as we look to the Lamb, what is it that John wants us to see? The evangelist, what does he want us to see? Two things. He wants us to see that Jesus is the taker of sin. And secondly, that Jesus is the baptizer of the Spirit. So first, the taker of sin. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what's John the Baptist trying to get at when he's calling Jesus the Lamb of God? Now, it's the Old Testament was full of lamb images, more than an Australia Day commercial with Sam Kekovich. There was the lamb, of course, provided by God to Abraham instead of sacrificing his son Isaac. There was the Passover lamb, which they sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled over the door so they would be spared from judgment and death. And lastly, we've got there's also a common kind of understanding and undercurrent of a warrior lamb who would come and usher in the new kingdom, which Revelation just picks up on in major ways on this conquering lamb to judge sin. So, you know, it's hard to be precise on what John the Baptist meant when he said to Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Because I think he might have meant more than he realized. If he was referring to Jesus as the warrior lamb, he's meaning that this Messiah, this warrior lamb, is coming to kind of clean up the sin problem in Israel. He's coming to bring judgment against, to remove, to take away the sin of the world that's in Israel. It's been contaminated. However, we've got John the Evangelist who's writing this book. John the Evangelist has witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so John the Evangelist has seen Christ, the sacrificed lamb. So I think it would not be hard to think that as John the Evangelist is writing this, he's wanting us now, the readers, to pick up that Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, Jesus is the substitutionary atonement. Jesus is the lamb who was slaughtered so that sin may be removed. I like how one commentator puts it. He said, Abraham and Isaac prophesied his sacrifice. The Passover applied the principles of his sacrifice. Isaiah 53 personified his sacrifice. John 1 identified the sacrifice. And then in Revelation 5:9-14, the sacrifice is magnified. The sacrificial death of Jesus, friends, this is the essence of our message. This is the heart of Christianity. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This is grand. The source of the Lamb is from the Father. It is a gift. The significance of the Lamb is that it will take away sin. It's effective. The sufficiency of the Lamb, it will take away the sins of the world. It is for anybody. Behold, anyone who would believe in him should not perish and have eternal life. Friends, behold the Lamb. Look to the Lamb. And the Lamb's there to take away sin because there's a sin problem, isn't there? I remember watching a video clip of an apologist. He was asked by an attendee at the conference. He said, Mr. Evangelist Man, how do I convince my roommate that sin is real? And the evangelist said to him, the apologist said to him, steal his wallet. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? Steal his wallet. That's what, part of that's what we call sin. Sin is the problem beneath the problem of all our problems. Hearts are bent against our Creator. We distort created things and worship them as if they're ultimate things. We have desires in us that were meant to lead outside of ourselves, but instead they're turned in on ourselves for us and our own gain. That's a sin. We've distorted desires. We don't know how to love in proportion. We love the wrong things. We listen to the wrong voices. Sin has damaged our relationship to God, our relationship to others. We are in a mess. This is the problem of sin. And with so much sin, inevitably comes so much what? Guilt. Shame. John's telling people to look to the Lamb because he's the one who's going to deal with all the sin. And John is a witness, and us as a witness as well today as Christians. I think that's our role as well, to help point people to look to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. There's a bunch of people today racked with guilt in the world, isn't there? Do you know any? Have you yourself become accustomed to the awareness of the own guilt you might feel or face in your own life? Aren't there a bunch of people riddled with it, weighed down by sin? Friends and family, co-workers? Who are they going to turn to deal with their sin problem? They don't even know what to call it. Who are they going to turn to? Where are they going to look to deal with the problem of guilt? Our culture, I think, fumbles around in darkness when it comes to dealing with guilt. Fumbles around with it. Looking for someone to take it away. Looking for some kind of absolution. It reminded me of Matt Bellamy, of the band Muse. In the song Sing for Absolution, he says, our wrongs remain unrectified and our souls won't be exhumed. It's a problem. We can't fix it. Where is absolution to be found? Or take Flume's song, Never Be Like You, in which the singer realizes her fallen shortness, her condition. She says, I'm only human, can't you see? I've made a mistake. Please just look me in the face and tell me everything's okay. Absolve it. I'll never be like you. I'm begging, darling, please atone me for my sins, won't you? This is our culture that we live in, looking for absolution, looking for atonement, looking for forgiveness. There is a heart cry, where can it be removed? How do I deal with the guilt? No amount of working long hours, no amount of sacrifice on the pedestal of family, of trying harder, doing better, changing our appearance, more friends, more things, more entertainment, more experiences, none of that will be able to take away our sin or our guilt. John says, look to the Lamb. His specialty is taking away sin. John testifies that Jesus is the one who takes away sin. And he also testifies that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And the Christian message is not complete without both. We have a God who absolves us in Christ, who absolves us for the penalty of sin, turning away the wrath of God's anger towards sin and sinners. He also gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a life empowered by the Spirit to say no to sin, to glorify Him and live life in fullness. So listen again to the witness in verse 32. He's told us to look to the Lamb who takes away sin. Now he says, look to the Lamb who baptizes with the Spirit. And John bore witness, he says, verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is the one. This is the one we've all been waiting for. See, there's lots of voices today that will tell you how to deal with your problems. There are a lot of voices today that are telling you what's the main problem in the world right now. John's telling us is that Jesus is not only the one who can tell us about our deepest problem and deal with our deepest problem, but he can also give us power to overcome such problems. Jesus is the one who empowers us with the Spirit. So get those two things right. And by way of illustration, imagine for a moment you stole your parents' car. You racked up speeding tickets, parking fines, and then top it all off, you totaled it. So teenagers, I'm thinking of you. Imagine you did this. Some of you older people are just wanting to live a little, so you've just jumped in on this illustration thinking this is you too. So imagine you've done that. Imagine someone comes along and says to you, listen, I'm going to take all the demerit points. I'm going to pay all the fines. I'm going to fix the whole car. In fact, I'm going to give you a brand new car. All the punishment, all the penalty, everything that you deserved, I'm going to take away. It's all done. Well, that's wonderful. It's very kind. All the punishment's gone. But the car in this illustration, as I got slightly wrong, was still totaled. Punishment's gone, but there's no power now. So they say, listen, I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a new car. I'm going to provide all your needs. I'm going to give you all the fuel, all the servicing, and all the insurance, a lot. It's all yours for the rest of your life. One takes away the penalty, one empowers you to live life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sin, and he's also the Lamb of God who gives the Spirit. He restores us and moves us towards life. He immerses us in his presence. He starts changing our desires, our wants, our heart. He gives us power to say no. This is the one we've been waiting for. He can baptize with the Spirit because he was filled with the Spirit just as God promised he would. There's prophecies that were saying that the Messiah would be the one whose the Spirit of God would rest upon. He'd pour it out on the Davidic king, Isaiah 11:11, and upon the servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42:1. And so Jesus is fulfilling the promise that God would pour out his Spirit on his anointed one, the moment when the Spirit came like a dove. Now, listen, the whole like a dove thing, it's not super clear. It's not super clear what's going on with that thing. But just notice that it says like a dove. So don't picture a little magician's white dove fluttering down, kind of resting on Jesus as if that was the Holy Spirit. It's like a dove. Either way, what's important is that the Spirit remained on him. In the Old Testament, you got stories of even King Saul, the Spirit came and the Spirit left. Empowered for a task, Saul disobeyed, Spirit's gone. So, but with Jesus, no, new age, new dawning. We're ushering in a new kingdom. Spirit comes upon him and it remains on him. It fills him. And as it remains on Jesus, he now can now baptize people in the Spirit because he is one full of the Spirit. Bring about change. Renewal. If you believe in Jesus Christ here today and you've put your faith in him, he will have baptized you in the Holy Spirit, immersed you in the Holy Spirit, given you a new heart, taking a heart of stone, turned into a heart of flesh. You have that in Christ. And you can start to be changed from the inside out. Not a cheap change, like the promise of a gym membership. Not a lifestyle change, but getting to the next tax bracket. Not a temporary change, like moving jobs, trying new hobbies, new experiences, but lasting change. filled with the Spirit, immersed in the power and the presence of God because you were given the person of God in Jesus Christ. This is the word that we need to listen to, and this is the one we want to give voice to. That's John's big idea. He's saying, look to the Lamb, can you see him? To believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name, life comes through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. This is what John has testified to with his own eyes, that Jesus himself is the Son of God. Verse 34, and I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Friends, this is the voice in the wilderness crying, are we listening? This is the Lamb that was slain. Will we look? As we finish today, just ask the question, have you experienced him take away your sin? Have you experienced Jesus, the Lamb of God, take away your sin? Not in theory, not in mental assent, but is the lived reality, the actual experience in your life that you have been forgiven from sin by Jesus Christ. Listen to the account of one of the character Christian in John Bunyan's story in Pilgrim's Progress. As he comes to the cross, this is what he says. He says, then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Have you experienced the unburdening power of Jesus forgiving your sin? Do you know the blessed joy of that reality? By God's grace, this was me at 14. Finally bending my knees to Jesus, asking him, would you deal with the burden of sin? And I remember waking up the next morning for the first time in my life completely burden free from sin. The guilt was gone because there was a lamb who was slain who took it away. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, that can be you. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus. Trust him to forgive your sins. Have you listened to the voice and have you looked to the Lamb? And if you're here this morning, you have looked to the Lamb and you have trusted him for the forgiveness of your sin, then would you be a voice like John, calling others to look to the Lamb? When a friend is stuck in sin and they're feeling guilt, maybe of the way they've treated the others and the wrong of their actions that they've done, and they're feeling weighed down by guilt, would you come alongside them and say something along the lines of, listen, I'm no expert, but I reckon we should look to the Lamb because he takes away sin. Or you've got a person who's just dealing with maybe past sin of neglect or something they've done in the past where they just can't seem to move past it. They're feeling the guilt and the shame of it. What would it be like for you just to come alongside them and encourage them? Hey, would you take another look at the Lamb with me? I reckon he takes away sin. Or maybe when you're feeling helpless or powerless and you feel like the people around you, they're just at the mercy of life. Life's just handed them a tough hand right now. And they're feeling bruised and battered. Maybe you come alongside them and remind them, do you remember your baptism? Do you remember your coming to faith when Jesus baptized you with the power of the Holy Spirit? You reckon he's still in there? I think he is. His Spirit can be at work, empowering you, enabling you. To the world where Jesus' name is not yet known, where the pains of sin are still real, would we as a church here at Coomera Baptist Church raise our voice? Get people to listen to the message and look to the Lamb. Would we pray in conclusion these lyrics? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Let's pray.